see there's an outline there on your service sheet to show where you're going. Now, we've been doing this Money Matters series over the last couple of weeks, looking at our attitude to and our use of money. We started off thinking about our foundations of, towards money, thinking about how, as the creator of the world, God is therefore the owner of the world, everything's His, and therefore, and that includes our money, therefore any money and wealth that we have is a generous gift and gracious gift of God. He gives it to us, we steward it, and then when we die, we hand it back. And then also one of those key foundations is that building money and wealth is not the ultimate goal in life. The ultimate goal in life is not who has the most toys wins, it's actually spending eternity in heaven with our Lord Jesus. Last week we looked at the power that money has over our hearts and how money blinds us to the reality that we really are rich. And the reason money does that or has this power over our hearts is because money gives us the power to buy things that our hearts love, the things that we treasure. And the way to overcome that power that money has over our hearts is to see how on the cross, Jesus Christ gave up all his treasure to make us his treasure. And so today, as we sort of bear those sort of things in mind, as we start to reflect on those things, if we understand those things, if we believe those things to be true, then it ought to have this effect of us freeing us to be generous and sacrificial with the money and wealth that God is giving us to use for his kingdom and for his glory. If we don't truly believe those things that we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, then we'll continue to hold on to our money and be reluctant to give towards him and towards the work of the gospel and instead keep it for ourselves and the things that we treasure. But today we're going to look at this topic called money and our principles, and it's an opportunity for us to work out some, in a little bit more detail, some guidelines that God gives us for being generous with our money. How should we use it? What should be my mindset? To whom should I give it? How much should I give? So we started with the big picture. Now we're starting to drill down into some of the details. So this morning you'll see there in your outline, we're talking about radical giving. I'm doing a radical sermon because we're breaking out of a three-point sermon to a four-point sermon. Okay, you can see there, principles of our giving, the receipt of our giving, the amount of our giving, and the motive of our giving. So that's where we're going this morning. We're going to focus on 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Now in this section, or in this letter, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth on a number of issues. And here in chapter 8, he says, look, I'm coming to you to take up a collection for the poor in Judea. And Paul had written to them about this a year beforehand. And initially, if you look at chapter 9, verse 2, they'd been really keen to get involved. They'd expressed interest about being generous. They'd said, yeah, we're going to get involved in this. We're going to give. But in chapter 8, verse 11 and 10 and 11, we see that while they had good intentions, they'd actually failed to follow through with it. You see, their intentions were good, but their actions hadn't followed their intention. And friends, one of the dangers of doing a money series like we're doing here at church this month is we get convicted about by God about our money and how we use it, and we express good intentions about changing things and changing our habits and sorting out our giving and whatever that might be, but actually not getting around to doing it. The intention is real, but we don't follow through. And I've had many a conversation with people who've said they're going to set up their electronic giving, or I'm going to increase my giving, or I'm going to do something about it. And you ask them about how you go with that. And they say, I haven't got around to it yet. Oh, I've been busy. Or I forgot. Or they've had a change of heart. And friends, if God's convicting you today, or he's been convicting you over the last couple of weeks, to use your money and wealth differently to the way you have been, then friends, as James says, be a doer of the word, not merely a hearer of the word. Anyway, so Paul's coming to collect this money, and so he writes to encourage them to actually follow through on their intentions. Because he says, when I come, make sure it's ready so that no one's embarrassed when I ask for it. And so he urges them to actually follow through and to encourage them and then spur them on. He holds up the Christians in Macedonia as an example to them. Now, the Macedonian church, that's northern Greece, okay? So we're talking about the Thessalonians and the Philippians. Paul had planted churches in those cities. Evidently, they'd been really generous. So let's have a look at verse 1. This is how he encourages them with the example of the Macedonians. He said, "Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." The saints being the Christians that he's referring to there in Judea. And so here Paul's commending the generosity of these Macedonian Christians and the joy that they had because of the grace that God had bestowed on them. Well, it leads them to be generous with their money. And the generosity of God in dealing with them and their sin and reconciling them back to him has so shaped their hearts, they actually plead with Paul and Silas to join in this collection for those back in Judea. Now, can you imagine that? Church finishes today and everyone just rushes up to Cole. Cole's our treasurer, right? Everyone just rushes up to Cole and says, "Cole, can we please give money to Church of the Peak? I want to give more." I think Cole would have a heart attack. That's what these guys are doing, the Macedonians are doing with Paul. And there's no token gift either. He says they gave generously, even though they were poor. Because you see, it's not the size of the wallet that determines the giving. It's the heart. It's the experience of God's grace that moves people to be generous. And not only did they give generously, they gave sacrificially. You see there in verse 3, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Because generosity that flows out of the gospel, friends, is sacrificial. Because it understands what Jesus sacrificed for us. And so Paul's urging us here, with our money, with our wealth, to be generous, be sacrificial, be intentional with what you have and what he's giving you. Now, who ought to be the recipient of your giving? In other words, who should be blessed by the good things, the money and the wealth that God is giving you as a generous and gracious gift? Well, one of the challenges, of course, is that there are so many demands for us on our money, isn't there? There are so many organisations out there making calls on us to give to them and their cause and their organisation. And so we're faced with the question, to whom should I give? Do I give a little bit to everyone, or do I give a lot to a few? And what about my family? To whom do I allocate my money and my wealth? Well, the New Testament tells us many things about how we should allocate our money. There's a little table here which just summarises that. I'm not going to go through them all in detail. Paul talks about in Thessalonians how we should pay for ourselves. We shouldn't be idle. We should work. We should cover our own costs, not bludge off other people. I think that's really relevant for young people, not sponging off mum and dad till they're 40. Yeah, we need to go out and get a job. So we need to pay for ourselves. He also talks about in Romans chapter 13 how we are to let no debt remain outstanding. So we should pay our bills. If you owe people money, pay it back. We should also use our money to care for our family. Again, Paul talks about this in Thessalonians and in Timothy chapter 5. He says, those in your family who are in need, he's talking about widows, but we can apply it to all our family, we should care for. We should also pay our taxes. Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Okay, so we pay the government what's due to them. And as Paul has been focusing here in chapter 8, we should give to the poor. Right through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, God says, if you're one of my people, care for the poor. Care for the poor amongst you. Now, one thing we also learn from these verses, which is important in helping us think about how we allocate our money and wealth, is there in verse 5. And you notice in verse 5 that the Macedonians not only gave themselves to the Lord in response to the grace and mercy that God has shown them in Christ, but Paul says they gave themselves by the will of God to us. You see, the Macedonians so valued and appreciated that what God had done through Paul and his ministry, they wanted to actually contribute to Paul and his ministry. They wanted to share the good things that God had given with them to those who brought the gospel to them. And because they'd been spiritually blessed by Paul, they wanted to financially bless him so he could continue to be a blessing to them and to others. And this is a really helpful principle for us in our giving. Because, friends, there are there's lots of Christian causes out there, but there's only a certain or a limited number of Christians that give to those causes. There are organisations out there that ask for our money, but not all of them are Christian. Not all of them are working towards the advance of the gospel. Now, it's a really good thing when the likes of Bill Gates and Warren Buffett give away their money. And we ought to give thanks for philanthropists like them and for non-Christians who are generous with their money to all sorts of things. But you can guarantee that non-Christians will not support gospel ministry. You can write to Warren Buffett and Bill Gates and ask them for a lazy million for Church at the Peak. So I encourage someone do it. See how you go. I don't think you'll be successful though, right? They're not Christian. Why would they support something they don't believe in? I mean, it's great that they support, like Bill Gates tips millions of dollars into helping to find a cure for malaria. No one else is going to do that. But he's not going to support gospel ministry. And so there'll be plenty of people who will support the Red Cross and Salvos and cancer research and the latest disaster appeal, and praise God for those who do. We should. We're rich. And those Aussies and other people around the world who do that is great. But when it comes to supporting gospel ministries, well, non-believers won't do it. So friends, when you think about allocating your money, think about channeling it towards gospel ministry, things that's going to advance the cause of Jesus around the world and in your local community. Now, obviously that includes church, right? Because church is the main place, the main thing that feeds you spiritually, and it's going to bring the gospel to Peakhurst, Mortdale and Lugano. And personally, that's what Liana and I do. We channel the majority of our giving towards Church of the Peak. But there's other sort of ministries, isn't there, where the gospel goes out and where we can think about allocating and using our money. One is to mission. So Jenny prayed for the Taylor family this morning. We also support, we pray for and encourage the Charles family. So both the Charleses and the Taylors are working in Tanzania and Chile to train up gospel workers for those countries so that Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, can go out there. One of our other link missionaries is Steph. She's working in South Asia amongst Muslim women, bringing the gospel to those ladies. And so channeling our money towards mission agencies like the work of CMS is also a great thing, because the Christian community, Christian giving, friends, is such a rare commodity. And so it's good for us to think about how can we channel our giving towards the advance of the gospel, and things that are going to sustain you and encourage you in your Christian walk, but also advance the cause of Jesus Christ around the world. Okay, so say you're convinced that God has blessed you with earthly riches. It's all a gift from him. And it's to be used for the glory of him and the advance of the gospel, and you decide where you're going to channel your giving. Now the million-dollar question, how much? How much should you give? Well, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about tithing because I think there's a lot of confusion around it. Now, you might have heard of tithing. If you haven't, it's just a religious way of talking about giving 10%. And if you're wondering, is 10% the required amount for me to give as a Christian? The answer is no. Because there's nothing in the New Testament that commands us that 10% should be the standard of Christian giving. That's actually an Old Testament command, part of the Old Testament law. And Christians aren't under the law. We're no more obliged to give 10% than we are to keep the laws regarding food regulations or ritual uncleanness or animal sacrifices, because we're not longer under law, we're free from that, we're under grace. However, we need to be careful that you don't hear that and go, "Whew, I'm off the hook. I don't have to give 10%. I'm free from the law." Because, friends, even though the New Testament doesn't speak about giving 10%, I actually think the New Testament urges us to give more. Let me explain why. In chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel, Jesus is condemning the Pharisees. right? Little verse, you've probably read it before and haven't thought too much about it. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give a tenth of all your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." You see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying to the Pharisees, you're good at tithing your herbs, but you don't do what you should do, which is look after the poor and love God. And then he says, you should keep doing the former and not neglect the latter. And while he's not commanding it, at the very least, Jesus seems to be saying that tithing is a good thing. But if we're going to continue thinking about giving today in relation to an Old Testament tithe for us as Christians, then surely the Christian who knows the gospel and knows about the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has experienced the forgiveness of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, in that sense, surely the New Testament believer is more blessed than an Old Testament believer. And then how then is it right to expect that a New Testament believer would give any less than an Old Testament believer? Friends, I don't see how we can. How about this? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus takes the Old Testament law and he expands it. He sort of magnifies it. You know, that when he says, you've heard it said, do not commit murder. But I say to you, anyone who hates his brother has committed murder in his heart. And then he goes on to say, do not commit adultery. The Old Testament says, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in her heart. And so he takes the law and he applies it to the heart. And you see, what Jesus is doing there is he's magnifying it, he's expanding it. And because what our temptation to do is to take the law and to think, what's the minimum I need to do? As long as I don't murder, as long as I don't commit adultery, as long as I give 10%, I'm okay. But our sinful nature, our love of money, the power that money has over our hearts means by nature, we want to think about the minimum. What's the least I have to do to be right with God? What's the least amount of money I have to give to feel okay about myself and to be right with God? And Jesus pointed there in Matthew chapter 5 with the Sermon on the Mount. He said, it's not about doing the minimum. It's about having hearts that want to do the maximum. And so as a principle, I think 10% is a good starting point. Now, why talk about 10% if the idea is it's all about generosity and sacrificial giving? These are the key principles that Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians. Well, the reality is most Christians don't give 10%. In the latest NCLS survey, so the National Church Life Survey, which we got done last year, we got the results recently, the average giving across the diocese of the Anglican Church, 26% say they give 10% or more. Now you've got to ask, why is that? Here's what one writer said. We're talking about giving. He said, have we used our freedom from the law of tithing as an excuse to shirk our responsibilities? Or do we provide so lavishly for ourselves and our families that there is nothing left to meet our other responsibilities? What about us, the Church of the Peak, that we did the survey ourselves? Well, 32% here at Church of the Peak say they give 10% or more. That's better than the average. Wouldn't it be great when we do the survey in 5 years' time that that's grown? Now, some of you might say, well, maybe the reason people don't give 10% is because they can't afford it and they're not very rich. Yeah, that could be the case. And I know there are some of you who do struggle financially. And Paul says in verse 12, you would have noticed as we read through, we are to give according to our means. But as we also talked about last week, if you have $100,000 in assets or more, so if you have equity in your home, superannuation, then you are in the wealthiest 8% of people in the world. I'm in the wealthiest 8% of people in the world. And therefore we are rich. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11, he says to the Corinthians, you will be made rich in every way. Yes. The rest of the verse says, so that you can be generous on every occasion. It's a great story of Rick Warren. He's a pastor in America, a big church there, Saddleback. He's written Purpose Driven Life and a number of other books. He has increased his giving every year for the course of his life with his wife, every year since they got married, to the point where he now gives away 95% of his income. And he's probably pretty wealthy on the back of all those books that he's written. But as he says in his interview, he said, I had a 30-year track record of being generous with my money before, you know, God blessed me with that wealth. And friends, we are made rich so that we can be generous in every way. So how do you work out? Right? This is where it gets down to it, right? And this is a tough question. How do we work out what generosity and sacrificial giving looks like for us? Well, friends, at the end of the day, you've got to look to Jesus. You've got to look at what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Well, he gave up everything. You can't think of a more radically generous and sacrificial act than what Jesus did for you at the cross, can you? And if you're going to follow Jesus, then not only does that mean that that the cross of Christ impacts your family life and your work life and your relationships, it also means that you live out the cross of Christ in your economic life with your money and your wealth. You know, often we hear about stories of how Olympians train for the Olympics, and to do so, they have to sacrifice things to make it, don't they? They sacrifice their family life, they sacrifice their social life, they sacrifice their diet and all those things so that they can make it. Friends, and if you and I are going to give sacrificially, then it's going to mean we give up something. Because if you give and it doesn't really cut into your lifestyle, then it means you're probably not being sacrificial. It means there's probably no cross in your economic life. If you give so it makes little difference to how you live your life, if you give only after you work out what you want to spend on yourself, then there's no cross. And you're not responding to what Jesus, in the way Jesus has responded to you. But friends, if the gospel is really working in your heart, if you understand what Christ did to purchase you, then 10% doesn't seem like that much. After all, what did Jesus tithe? He tithed his blood. And not just some of it, but all of it. Now, for some of you, 10% will be a lot. That will be generous. That will be sacrificial. But for others, 10% will not be generous. You might be able to give. You might give 10%, but if there's no sacrifice, if there's no cross in your life, then you're just giving out of excess. And so you see, friends, at the end of the day, 10% is not the point. 10% is a good starting point, but actually, the cross is the standard. It's the cross that is what we look to. And is there a cross in your life, in your economic life, with your money and with your wealth? Because if there is, that will show you how much and how you should give. So maybe you're being prompted and challenged today and the last couple of weeks, and you're thinking, what do I do from here? Well, it may be that you're here this morning and you're a regular member at Church of the Peak and you're not contributing, not being part of the giving here. Then maybe today's the day you become an initial giver. And you just take the first step onto that generosity ladder. And you commit to making your first gift to Church of the Peak. Or it could be that you are giving to Church of the Peak, but for whatever reason you're a bit irregular. Well, then maybe the next step for you up that generosity ladder is to become a regular giver, a consistent giver. And for you, it's to go away and set up a regular electronic payment so that you're more consistent with your giving. Or it could be that you do give regularly and the Holy Spirit has been prompting you over these last couple of weeks to be more generous with the good things God is giving you, and your next step is to become a really sacrificial giver and to think about, how can I give more than I already do? And consider, are there things in my lifestyle I can give up in order to advance the work of the gospel and be more generous? And friends, there might be some of you here who are already giving sacrificially, And the next step for you is to consider, how can I become a legacy giver? How can I think about, rather than thinking, how much should I give, thinking, how much do I need so I can give the rest away? You know, like that video we watched a couple of weeks ago of Alan Barnhart, the engineer in America. He and his brother give away $1 million a month through their business. And they just cap their lifestyle, and everything else is a bonus, goes to God. And through your radical giving, you could start to create a legacy for the gospel with the good things God's giving you. There's just some thoughts there about next steps for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul gives us another really helpful verse for thinking about money and wealth and giving. He says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this verse is really helpful for us for two reasons. The first is because you're the one that needs to work out in your heart how much you're going to give. What does generosity and sacrificial giving look like for you and your circumstances and the money that God has given you? Not me. It's between you and God. God knows your circumstances and God knows your heart. But the second thing about this verse is to note is that God loves a cheerful giver. And he wants you to give willfully and joyfully, not begrudgingly or out of compulsion. Now, how do you do that? How do you get to the point where you joyfully and cheerfully giving your money to the work of the gospel? Remember how we said last week that the thing our hearts love the most, that will get our money? Friends, you and I will only be radically generous with the good things God is giving us if our hearts treasure Jesus Christ and understand what he's done for us at the cross. When it comes to cheerfully giving generously and sacrificially, the only way you'll get there is when you get the grace of God that he's shown you in his Son. And that's exactly Paul's point back in chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. He's been urging the Corinthians to be generous and sacrificial and to come good on their intentions to give. But he says in verse 8, I'm not commanding you. Even though he's an apostle, he had the authority to command them, but he doesn't. He doesn't just beat on their wills and say, come on, you guys, be a good Christian, give to the Lord. He doesn't say, think about those poor people back in Judea. Look at those poor kids. And he doesn't just say, so he doesn't pull on their heartstrings and pull their emotions. Because those things don't deal with the heart. What's going to affect the heart? Well, it's only God's grace. And that's what he points them to in verse 9. See, have a look at verse 9. This is a critical verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you Corinthians. You know his grace. He's shown it to you. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. So that through his poverty you might become rich. You see, generosity flows from grace, says Paul. Not because he gets up and bangs a can and champions it and yells at them, and only by grace. And so Paul points him to Jesus, who even though he's the high King of heaven and was rich beyond all imagination, and yet for our sake he was willing to become poor. And yes, he became poor materially. He was born in a stable. He grew up in the back blocks of Galilee, didn't live or grow up in a palace. There's no sort of leafy North Shore middle class lifestyle for Jesus. He was poor. He could have lived in a mansion at Kirribilli overlooking the harbour, and it still would have been poor compared to what he gave up. But he also became poor in nature, didn't he? He gave up heaven and the splendour and the majesty of being the Son of God, and he became human. Like those he created, and not just any human, a servant. For he came to serve those he created by dying for us. And he was even more impoverished because he suffered the humiliation and the suffering of the cross. You see, not only was the cross designed to be the most painful way of executing someone, it was meant to be belittling and degrading and humiliating. As you hung there on the cross, naked, and people looked at you and mocked you and called out how weak you are. And yet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords did that for you and me. Why? So you and I who are poor could become rich. We're not financially poor, of course. Most of us are worldly rich. But without Christ, we are all spiritually poor. Without Christ, we have nothing. We're dead in our sins and transgression. We're lost in darkness. We're enslaved to the idols of our heart. We have no hope, no future, no salvation without Him. But by His grace, Christ took on our poverty and became poor so we could become rich beyond all expectations and imagination. And so whether you're rich or poor by worldly standards, friends, if you are in Christ, then you have all the riches in Him that are beyond your understanding. Spiritual blessings in Him. And when you understand that generosity and sacrifice of Christ for you, when you grasp the grace of God, then that's what will make Jesus your treasure. And that's what will free you and enable you to be generous and sacrifice with your treasure. Let me pray.